Well, we are grateful for what God has done. And you know, those were a lot of different events, but all those really are is opportunities for God to work. If we really have him at the center of what he's doing, because it's God's work in us. And God works through relationships. He works through people. And the things that we do, they're just opportunities for us to get together and experience life and share Christ with one another. So we're going to take this time like we always do at the first of the year, and we're going to just kind of celebrate the work that God has done. And you are part of that work. We're all part of the story that God is building. We come into life for a little period, and we experience God, and then we pass on to be with him. And the next generation picks up and carries on the story, but we're a small little part of it. And it came to my attention this, I used to every year kind of go over some of the things that God had done, which were benchmarks of physical things he had done that let us know that he is there taking care of us. And I had done that over and over for several years, and so I stopped doing it for a couple. And then Sean and Aaron reminded me that we've got new people in here that don't really know the miraculous story of what God has done. And then I was reading through Deuteronomy at the time, and I came to realize that God tells us that we're supposed to take a time every year and remind ourselves. That's basically all the Passover is. I mean, you know, they're still doing it. And it's been thousands and thousands of years since the Red Sea was parted and since those plagues came, but they tell the story every year. And so 10 years ago, when I became pastor here, our church was in a struggle. It was in a very, very difficult time. We had gone through some struggles and some problems, and we just had some problems. I remember the Sunday before they called me to preach here, I was sitting in a pew at that time, right about where Kennedy is sitting, And I just saw how empty it was. And I counted, and we had less than 50 people in here. And I had been in here at that time. I had been a member for 16 years, and this was our family. And I looked around, and I just thought, this big building and all the bills, and said, we cannot survive. We are not going to be able to survive like this. And so when I was called to preach at first, we were in pretty tough financial shape. As a matter of fact, Aaron would look through, and she had been doing this before I was called because how it had come down, and we had, some of you who are here, remember we had to let staff go. And she would go through the bills to see, can we pay the bills each week or each month as it came in? She's checking on those things. So we were in pretty tight shape, and things had to really turn around, or else Eastwood, as we know it, was gonna fold up. And so some of the things that occurred at that time was that our insurance company had called and had told us that they were going to cancel us. And there were several reasons. Some of you remember one of them. If you were here at that time, you remember when I put this picture up there. Because one of the things that they had on the list, besides paint peeling and all kinds of stuff like that, was that our carpets were a hazard. We had so many rips and tears in them and so much duct tape in them that they didn't want to insure us because the building they felt was dilapidated and falling apart. And I put this picture up and I asked, how many of you noticed all that duct tape? And it was just like me. No one raised their hand. Because we had slowly added it over all those years. And you know how those things go. You get used to it. We didn't realize what our building looked like. But we did realize why things were not going well. Not just because of that. But you really can't let things fall apart and have people walk in and realize everything's falling apart in here and be going in the right direction. And so We were wondering, well, what are we going to do? We can't fix it. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. And Aaron had a salesman come in here, and he had looked at the roof and noticed that we had some roofing damage that was caused by a storm. And he said he would take care of getting the insurance stuff claimed and get that fixed. And she thought, well, you know what? It's really not right for us to let our insurance cancel us and then get a new insurance company and try to bill them for it because it happened back then. So she said, yeah, let's do that. And so they billed it. And it came back and talked with Sean. I couldn't remember the numbers, but he told me last night it was $33,000 to fix it, that they were going to pay to fix this roof. And so we thought, okay, we're in good shape until they got up there. And when they got up there and they pulled up the first amount of shingles, there had what happened. I'd heard about it before, but I'd never seen it, called spontaneous combustion. In other words, there had been so much rot that had happened in these beams that you see, because you look up there and you think, okay, there's something between that and the roof, and there is now, but there wasn't then. And so it had rotted away, and it was covered by the shingles and stuff, so you couldn't look up there and see it. But when oxygen got to it, it burst into flames. And so the workers, you know, they put it out. First they said they weren't going to be able to work up there, and then they ended up getting up there with a hose and with a leaf blower. And what they do is they pull it up, they'd put out the fire, they'd blow all of that off of there, and when they were done, we could sit in here, and at that time it was me and Aaron and Laura, and I remember when Aaron and I were standing in here, and we looked up, and we could see the sky through those slats, and we thought, man, we're in big trouble, and because $33,000 was not going to cover it, and the insurance company said, no, we're not paying for that, and so luckily for us, there was a clause in the contract that said that when they did work, it had to be up to code. And the building inspector came out, the building inspector and somebody else, I forgot who it was, but it doesn't matter. Who? The shingle manufacturer, that's it. Now here's people who are diligent in what they're doing. The shingle manufacturer came to verify that they would not insure the roof if it was put on without it being fixed. And so the insurance company got backed into a place where they paid for us fixing this roof. And we thought about it at that time because all those years when things were slowly kind of falling apart physically in the church and we had other problems too coming, at any moment, wind could have blown up one of those shingles and this church would have burnt to the ground and that would have been it. And yet, it didn't. And then when it was exposed, we didn't have the money to pay for it. And yet, God orchestrated the events that things would come out in the open that we would get this roof fixed. And so we got the roof fixed, but as we were fixing it, there was a place up there where we'd had some storm damage and the steeple had started to leak, and so we'd taken the steeple down and they just roofed over it. And that portion was really damaged, and so it was going to cost us, I think it was $4,300 more than what we had. And so we just, we were thinking, okay, well, here it goes. That's $4,300. That's not so bad compared to 70 something. And I came into work one day and Aaron says, well, I got good news and bad news. And I said, well, give me the good news first. And she goes, wait, somebody who used to support you for Bible in the public schools, teaching Bible in public schools, they know you retired. And so they just sent a check for $5,000 to help you as you started ministry here. I said, well, that's really good. She said, the bad news is that we're gonna have to use almost all of it to fix that portion of the roof. I said, well, that's okay, so we're good. And what's interesting about it is that there was, these beams are huge beams. They're like log cabin beams. They're like super log cabin beams because they form the roof and the insulation for the roof. There's only one person in the Southeast that does it. Guess who the person who makes those logs, where he lives? Ootowah, Tennessee. And he used to be, years before, none of us knew him, and I'd been a member here for 26 years, but before that, he was a member of this church. And so when he heard it was Eastwood whatever, he came and he fixed that for $4,300, which I'm sure is just materials. And we were able to cover that and to move on. And we took it as a sign that God was going to take care of us. and that if we would just concentrate on people, we would just concentrate on sharing Christ and on ministry, that God would take care of the rest, because we couldn't worry about it anyway. And the next thing that we had is that, you know, we're not going to be able to really get an insurance company to insure us, and we're not going to be able to move forward if the building is completely falling apart. And so we had some people on the finance committee that came up with our faith, family, and future phase. And, you know, one thing that I thought is this: we are not going to get in debt for anything. So if we can't pay cash, we're not going to do it, because that's how I'm supposed to run my family. This is the family of God. If we can't pay for it, we don't need it yet. And the second thing that I was very hesitant of was asking people for money. And that is basically because of the way Christianity has been so twisted and so used by shysters and by false prophets, the Bible calls them, and false teachers that only want to get your money, and then at the same time they're living double lives and leading silly women astray, and we're not going to get into that part. But I just didn't want to do that, and so we prayed about it, and I did present this to the body. I presented it the week after we got all the money in, because we decided we need to do this, and we ended up getting money coming in, and we got $120,000. And so the week that was, some of you were in this building when I put this up, and I said, here is our faith, our family faith and future need that we have, and here is what we've got. It's paid in full. So we never had to ask the congregation for money, because God miraculously provided that money that we didn't see really how we could even raise it in that thing, but it was good because we didn't need to raise it. There are several other things that I want to get to while I'm talking about this right here. I'm just going to mention those things as it came. Along the way, we started to realize that, you know, if we were going to build, at that time I was the pastor and I was the youth pastor, and if we were going to start building, we needed to have somebody who was kind of organizing and somebody who was working with developing, especially our men, but also our small groups with our women too. And so we realized that even though we didn't have a youth pastor and I was doing that job, as we started to grow a little bit, we realized that our need was really with the adults first, because our youth program at that time was going pretty well. And so we hired Sean. And when we hired Sean in, we were at the place where our budget and where we were with our expenses, we couldn't really afford to pay Sean. But we felt like God was calling Sean to come. And so we hired him in, and of course some of you know, and I know he'll be embarrassed to say that, but he took a 50% pay cut to come in here and work. And that 50% that we didn't promise, but we purposed to pay him, was up in the air when we were talking about it. And so we decided in the shepherd leaders that we needed, and God was calling Sean to be here, because at that time some of you were in this building too. When I brought him up here and I said, we're thinking of hiring Sean, let me ask you, raise your hand if Sean's ever done marriage counseling with you or met with you one-on-one or somehow being in a small group or something that Sean has individually impacted your life for Christ. And about half the people in the room raised their hands. And it was obvious that they had called Sean. God had called Sean to work here. He was already doing the work. And so we voted to hire him. The next day, guess what we got? We got enough money in without asking anyone for it to take care of his salary for the year, and a promise to have more money coming in. And so that was a great thing. Down the road, several more years, I'm not as young as I used to be. Some of you probably don't notice, but I have a memory problem. And keeping track of things, and I'm getting older, and we realized that, you know, doing both of these jobs, as the congregation grew, the time it took to do that grew, and we needed someone to take over the youth because it just wasn't getting done at the level that it needed to be done. And so we decided to hire Jonathan, and we hired Jonathan in, and as we did it on faith that God was calling us to do that, and that we would grow and be able to pay his salary. And so far, you've always got a check, right? So, you know, apparently we made the right decision on that. And we had other things, because some of you are in here, you know, and you remember, we still do. We operate on a very, very tight budget. We have enough money in the bank for an emergency fund that would keep this church going for 3 months if something happened. But that's it. That's all. We don't have a big endowment like a lot of people do and have money banked in. If something goes wrong here, like if the economy falls, we can't keep the lights on in this building after 3 months because our stuff will be depleted. So to us, that is a great thing because it gives us the ability to know that every dollar we spend, it needs to be where God wants it to be. Because if we waste money, we can get ourselves in trouble really quick. And so there were things that we saw happening, like the projector. Some of you remember years ago before we got this projector, where it had gotten, the projector we had was so old and so dim that I had to come in here and change pictures and fonts and stuff like that to make sure you could only use certain ones or you couldn't see it up there. And if we wanted to have a picture up there, or if we wanted to, forbid that we would want to have a video or something like we just watched, but we'd have to turn all the lights on, have all down, have all the shades in, and still might not be able to see it clearly. And the projector costs $35,000 because this is shooting itself 90 feet. And so we looked at all kinds of things. Sean and I actually looked at one that salesmen take that you put on the floor right here, and it projects straight up. And it's for $600, it's got one, you know, that with all the lights up and stuff like that, at least you can see it and things like that. So we looked across and we had actually decided we're gonna try the $600 one. And right after we decided, it's amazing how we make decisions and the next day or that night, things change. And we got in, somebody just came in and said, man, this projector is terrible. You know, how much does it cost for one? Well, $35,000, but we got it, and we had trouble controlling our volume in here, and being able to, and it affected some of the worship and how we were doing things. They couldn't hear up in here; it was difficult to control up there. We had a piano that was always out of tune. We'd tune it up, it'd go out, and somebody saw that, and we got this piano. Then when the piano, we could control it, guess what all of a sudden was a problem? Well, you got to have the music loud enough to get over those acoustic drums. So we still got a volume control problem. And we had somebody else come in, different person came in and said, look, I think drum sets would help right there. I want to help with that. So we get this drum set, which is, I think, about $5,000, which it's a lot of money. It's not things that we could just pull out of the budget and do because you can nickel and dime yourself to death. But at the same time, we don't want to be raising money for those things. But God put it on the hearts of individuals to do those things and provide better worship and provide better experiences right here. We didn't ask for an offering for it. As a matter of fact, almost all of you have been in here through COVID, but when COVID started, we stopped taking an offering at all. And we haven't taken an offering in this church since COVID, when we got back in the building. We didn't take an offering anymore because we felt like, you know what? God's people, we want cheerful givers. We want people who are giving because they feel called by God to give because this is their family. And they consider themselves not the babies of the family, but they consider themselves the adult generation who is taking care of those behind them and providing the Lord's work to go on. And so we just stopped doing that. And do you know, we went all the way through COVID where a lot of A lot of churches closed. We never took an offering. And we had just as much money or more than we had coming in before. And I think that has been a testimony to the spiritual depth of our people that are in here. That even when people didn't come and we were shut down, they drove by here and dropped off checks or mailed in checks. And we didn't tell them, like I told you, we didn't tell them, hey, we've only got 3 months here. If COVID goes on, we're out. You know, we have to close the building down. It was just the heart of the people that we had there. Another problem that we had, and we're kind of at the place right now where we're not experiencing these kind of problems, but these used to be always hanging over our heads. When I first came here as pastor, that parking lot was a disaster. And we couldn't fix it because it cost $80,000 to resurface. And so we didn't even think about it. But over time, and they had told us this with the pastor before me, but they had told us that the weather was going to end up breaking it up where it would be hazardous and you couldn't walk it through. And we got to the point where some of you remember those big chunks, especially right out in here, where if a lady got out and caught her heel in that or something like that, that it was a huge, huge hazard. And so we decided that we would bite the bullet and we would take half of our emergency fund and we would go ahead and do it, and which would leave us with about a month and a half of living money. And so we contracted someone to do it, and it came time for them to put the parking lot in, and they called us up and said, hey, we can't make it. We've got people sick, and we've got this. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Then it started to rain. We can't do it in the rain. And then it got cold, and we can't do it in the cold. And so we had this like 6-7 months, something like that, that they couldn't do it after we had already told them, we'll do it. And then COVID hit. And we sat in a meeting and we said, okay, what is going on with this COVID thing? What's really behind this? And what is it that we have to think about in making our decisions? Because everything that happens, you know, is physical, but there's spiritual battles and decisions behind everything. And the fact is that we have had a progression of things happening in this country to push the church and push Christ, and I'm talking about the real church, out of society, and evangelism out of the public square. Even the way we talk and even the way we share Christ, you can see a huge difference if you're my age from how people talked and how open that was and how gingerly you have to do those things today. But we realized that, you know, this was a huge attack on the church because they were trying to set up a new way of living, a new way of relating. And they even used those words. I can't remember exactly what it was, but the new normal, that's what they said. The new normal, and the new normal is this. You can't get near anybody. Keep 6 feet away, have a mask on, and we'll tell you when. And as you know, it was over and over, and it was longer and longer. And when was it going to be? Forever. But when we first looked at that, we didn't know all that was going to happen, but we did know this. You can't be the church 6 feet away. You can't be the church with a mask on. You can't be the church if you don't talk to people. You can't be the church if you're watching it on TV at home. And what happens is that ability to share the love of Christ, that ability to talk to someone, to interact with someone, that was being threatened to be taken away from the church. And there are still churches. I've got a friend that goes to a church right now, is not open because of COVID, still today. And their membership has kind of dwindled away. And now they're in so much financial trouble. You know, it's been 3 years and people may not continue to bring checks in for 3 years when you don't meet. But we just thought, you know, we've got people in this church that when they go home, they struggle. Because they're trying to live a Christian life in a home where the biggest persecution they face is when they get home. And their spouse and their children don't like and ridicule them. And when they come here, they need some support. When they come here, they might need a hug. And so we talked about what we're doing, and we said the one thing we're not going to do is not meet. How can we meet without putting people in a position where they can't be faithful to what they feel God is calling them to do to protect themselves or their family from this disease? And we decided to get that tent. And when we got that big tent and put that big tent out there, we had it open, and we let people sit outside if they wanted or inside. We let them interact and put chairs where they wanted so that they could feel comfortable and be where they wanted. But if they needed to sit by somebody or wanted to sit by somebody, they could do what God wanted them to do. And we just left that up. If they didn't want to come, they didn't have to come. But we weren't going to put what God could do or how you had to love one another in a box. And so we stayed open. And we did that for a long, long time. And as you remember, when this building was open, we started having some discussions about, you know, what do we do when we come back in? Because we knew it was going to get cold. And eventually it got too cold for the worship band to get the equipment out there. Because, you know, instruments are affected by cold also. And so during that time, we were thinking about it, and we started talking about this building and how the pews would be difficult for everyone to come in and be as spaced out as everyone wanted to be. Some people didn't care, but some did. And then we started thinking about the building, and we started realizing this is the best room we have. This is the only room where we can do audio, visual type of stuff without distortion or without problems, or without the air conditioner being loud and it's hard to hear. This is our most functional room, and we can't use it for anything but church because of the pews. Maybe we should rip the pews out and put chairs in there so that we can move them out and put tables. We can do whatever we want in here. We could use it for Camp Eastwood. We could use it for the youth. We could use it for spiritual leaders. We could use this room. And everyone was agreeing that the more we talked about it, the more we realized that we had to do that. And so then we started, you know, throwing the idea out among our people and talking about it. And everyone, you know, almost everyone was in agreement with that was the best thing to do. And so what we were going to do was pull them out and recarpet the spots where the orange was. And maybe if we had enough money, we'd recarpet the orange thing. And as it started going, you see what happened. And that money came in. And the money came in without us. We had no fundraiser. This is just people who said, God is working here. We want we want something good for him to work in. We cut this stage down. I don't know if you realize it, but this stage went out past Lisa. We cut almost half of it off because as the band was in here and they were thinking, they said, you know, the whole concept of what we believe worship is about and what we have worked and worked and worked to provide, worship being something that happens in your heart as the congregation sings to God, not something where the band or the singers are up front performing. Alan came in and he said, we need to cut it down, especially when we got up there in the balcony and we looked down and we realized that, you know, once we took everything out, you know, a third of this building was the stage. And we didn't need that much stage. We were using a lot less than this out there with the same band. And what we wanted to do was to be able to tone this down, to be able to tone things down to whereas you could interact with God without the band or singers being prominent in that. And all of those things have worked together, and we've seen our worship grow in great ways, and I think that's had a great effect on all types of things spiritually. And so as we look across on that, I'm going to end with this part right here. And that is that all of those things, they're physical things that happened. But what's important are the spiritual things that go along with them. You know, you can be like Israel that had all 10 of those plagues happen to break Pharaoh's grip. And you can walk through the wilderness and be chased and have the Red Sea part and walk through it. And you can have the bitter waters turn clean when you don't have water. You can be fed with manna in the desert. And you can get to Mount Sinai and make a golden calf. Because all of the things that God has done, they're all great. But if our hearts don't understand, appreciate, and follow God, they're really worthless to us. And they're not honoring to God. And God's vision for the church is very simple. Some of you see that back there, gather, go, and grow. And you know, you if you've been here a long time, we've talked about that a lot, but we haven't really talked about it much recently because our people know it, you know. But you need to understand what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in your individual life, and what God is doing in the church. And it's very, very simple. God's vision for the church is this: gather. Don't forsake the assembly. God works in relationships. You get a relationship with him, the first thing he does is put you in his family with relationships. And you don't grow the same way without those relationships. You take a child and you take an only child and don't let him even play with people and don't let him socialize and just let him be there and you give him stuff. Guess what he's going to turn out to be? If you want that child to grow up, he better interact with people and learn how to share. He better learn how to give. He better learn how to see people. And gathering together is essential in the Bible for growth. Nobody matures outside of God's family. And we need to really realize how important our relationships are. We gather together in Christ-centered relationships. We don't gather together socially. We do a lot of great things, but it's because we're together serving Christ that God can work in them. And we grow. We gather to grow our faith and Christ-like character. And it gets pointed out as we rub together in those relationships. And we develop the skills to be able to go. We gather together so that we can grow to become equipped to go help gather more people into the kingdom so that they can experience what it's like to be in God's family. And that cycle goes on. And that's as simple as the vision that Christ carried out. He gathered people together. He helped them grow. He sent them out to go. And they did the same thing over and over and over. And that's why we're here. You know, I just picked up some pictures. I know I don't have all of them, but I got most of them in the last 10 years. Yeah, I don't know if that's so small you can see it or not, or pick yourself out. But these are 89 baptisms that we've done in the last 10 years. And that is what it's about. It's about gathering to grow. And we don't gather to grow to send people out to evangelize. We gather to grow to become Christ-like because if we're Christ-like in our relationships, guess what we'll gather in? Guess what happens to people who are around us that don't know Christ? They come to see what it is and they can come to Christ. We're supposed to, as 2 Timothy 2:22 says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what's really cool about it is about 80% of our people are involved in some type of small group, one-on-one mentorship. I just got done going to the Youth Leaders Appreciation Dinner. And what was neat about it is those kids that are in there, most of those leaders are meeting with at least one or two or sometimes three different kids outside of church in a mentoring situation. They're doing this, and it's how you grow. Everybody should have someone pouring into them, and they should be pouring into someone else, because life is not just about ourselves. It's about achieving God's purpose and will. Our only goal is to please God. And if you'll notice that I didn't change the reference, so that's the incorrect reference there. And because of my memory, I'm not going to give you the real one yet. But this is the heart of Christ right here. And I love that picture that I've got it over there. We've got one of our youth, and he's talking to one of our elder members. And look at the smile on their faces. This is what it's about. It's the heart of Christ, and it should be reflected in the heart of Eastwood, in the heart of its people and its church. And if you take a look at how people interact and look here, you realize that's what church is about. It's why Sean says our service starts at 11:45 or 10:45, even though we don't do any music till we get to 11. And that's because this is what's important. And we can't take that out. You know, even taking the Lord's Supper, Paul looked at him and he said, look, you take it unworthily because you're not considering what? You're not considering your brothers and sisters. You eat and you're filled and they don't have enough and you're not even thinking about them. You're only thinking about yourself. When you come in here, we should be thinking God is our Father. These are our brothers and sisters. We love God. We love them. We want to encourage. We want to build up. We want to share the joy of the Lord. That's what Eastwood's about. That's what God's about. The joy of the Lord's our strength. And it comes from our relationship with God and how we live that relationship out with other people, with Christ at the center. And I'm going to end with this verse in 2 Peter. And it says, the more that you grow like this, the more productive and useful. This is the big problem with modern Christianity. Modern Christianity has nothing to do with serving God. It has something to do with my salvation. It has something to do with the blessings that I can get in life. It has something to do with how God will take care of me if I acknowledge Him. It's all about me, but salvation is all about Him. We enter into the kingdom of God. We don't bring God into our kingdom of self. And we can't ever forget that God has done all these things for us because He loves us, because He created us for a purpose that's valuable to Himself and to the other creation, the other people He created. And so as we grow to know Him, we become productive and useful. And if we're not productive and useful, something's wrong. That doesn't fit the picture of true salvation. It doesn't fit the picture of being a servant of God. It's the picture of a distorted gospel that says that because God needs so desperately to be acknowledged, that now, because I've acknowledged Him, He'll be my servant. But the more you grow like this, coming together using the activities that we have to let God help you grow so that you can be a part of helping others to grow, then you'll be useful and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that as we serve Him, we know Him. As we surrender to Him, we know Him. As we make His will our will, we know Him. You don't really know Him by reading about Him and trying to go your own way and get God to help you accomplish your will in life. You only know Him when you surrender to Him. Now, glory be to God by His mighty power at work within us. Within us. Isn't it interesting that Paul didn't say, the work within you? That's how we read it. We read it that it's our salvation. God's working in my life. God will speak to me. He'll take care of me. If you read through the Bible, Paul is talking about us, just like Jesus talked about us. God works in here. He works through the relationships outside of this building that we carry with us. And He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. He can do more than just get a roof on here, get carpet down, have a projector that works. You know what? We met church and we're doing okay with the important things before we had all that. God has blessed us with it. But what He's given us is joy. He's given us peace. He's given us strength. He's given us faith. He's given us hope. And He's given us love with one another to help us when we need a helping hand. And purpose to help someone else. God is good to us. So I want to take just a moment and let you bow your head. We've got 2003 coming. And God is doing new things in all of our lives. So I want you to just take a minute and just thank God for what He's done for you. And thank God, like Mike was expressing, for what He is going to do because you are His servant. Our great and good Heavenly Father that loves us so much that He sent His only Son into this world to rescue us. Lord, we thank You for opening our eyes to see that there is no one like You. Only You are worthy of our praise. Only you deserve our submission and our love. And Father, I thank you because just like you have worked in this church, it parallels what you've done in my life. There are so many times where I was in situations that I didn't know what to do. I didn't understand your plan. I didn't understand what I should choose or how I should live or respond. All I knew, sometimes I didn't even realize that you would come through. I thought things were bad. But underneath it, all I knew was that there was nothing I could do but trust you. And you stepped in and you gave me those signs to keep going. And you provided and protected. And you used me in ways that is amazing. And you've done the same thing in this church. When I look out and I see the faces, I see faces of believers that have loved and sacrificed for you in very difficult times, who've reached out and cared for others, who've tried the best that they can, even with the weakness of the human flesh we have, they have tried the best that they can to honor you. And God, you have blessed us for that. And we thank you. We thank you for giving us both the will and the ability to seek and to serve you. And as we walk into this next year, Lord, we pray that you won't put any blinders on us or any constraints on what we see or believe that you can do. You can change lives. You've changed ours. And we pray, Father, that this will be the most fruitful year we've ever had. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.